Good morning again. I want you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter. We're going to be in chapter 2. We're starting a new teaching series this morning called Tattooed, Marked by God. Really fired up about this series as we begin to try to understand how we are marked by God, but also how the world marks us and how those can be changed. And so really going to be applicable in the next few weeks as we walk through different tattoos that all of us carry, different scars all of us carry, and how God changes that. Now, before, as you turn there, we have a lot to celebrate. I'm going to take a few moments before we dive into our teaching series this morning. We have a lot to celebrate here at River Hills. 9:30 this morning, we baptized an entire family from our Hispanic church. Is that incredible? Y'all can clap. Y'all need to clap for that. That's a big deal. And Had several people baptized last week and several more scheduled. I'm so excited about that. That's how we celebrate a win. That's how we know God's working and how we're being diligent and following what He would have us do. And so fired up about what's happening. Also, our life groups are booming. We are looking and developing more leaders, and I hope you get plugged into a life group. We'll continue to announce it until 100% of our folks are, so that means we'll always announce it. And a lot of great stuff happening in that area. Over the last 5 weeks, we've had the largest 5 weeks as far as attendance goes in the history of our church. Our first service is booming, and this service is always almost at capacity, so we're very thankful for what God is doing. With that being said, I want to give you a little update about what's happening with something that you experience every time you drive on campus, and that would be our parking lot. That's something we've been saving for to get that paved over the past, really, a little over 12 months now. And because of your generosity, we brought in over $80,000. This is called the Pave the Way campaign, which not only focuses on the parking lot and getting it paved, but also renovations in our church. When we moved in here, this being an old feed store, there were a lot of renovations that were made and still needed to be made, and we've made a lot of those with that capital campaign money. It goes towards that as well as expansion in the future. We were able to put in ceilings. That's important in our children's ministry here. Would y'all agree on that? Ceilings. They had a ceiling. I'm talking about ceilings, okay? And just different things that happened with electrical stuff and things like that, but we're at the point to where it is time to start paving, and let me explain what's happening. As of right now, all the detailed plans for our parking lot are done, which has been an act of God in itself. Every time you use the word engineer or architect, and some of you may do that, I just want to say that Jesus loves you and has a special place for you. I may not, but I'm kidding. There's a lot of detail that goes in along with developing a site plan, dealing with the EPA, just different things like that. And so he's finally got it done. It's been submitted to the county. That may take a while for us to get permitting. They may make us make changes. They may have to submit it to the EPA, which is another government agency. So there's a lot involved with that. And be praying through that for the next several weeks as we hopefully get permitted soon to start paving. Now, with that being said, I've learned more about asphalt than I ever wanted to over the last 12 months. And what I've learned is not only do you have to put pavement down, there's gravel, there's excavators, there's other equipment, there's pipes involved, there's ponds you have to build, and we're going to do all that. And so over here next to our Hispanic church, we'll be building a pond, and I wanted to put fish in it. They won't allow that. Something about it's too shallow. Special dirt we've got to put in there is a filtration system, which I didn't know existed. So all those things are going to be happening. And what we've done is we've divided up our parking lot into two separate phases. Phase one, we'll pave about 70% of our parking lot. Phase two, we'll finish it off. And so what we've come to is we've been working with paving companies. Someone has donated all the site work for it. And so that's a blessing. They go to our church and just different things, gravel and things we don't know that's going to happen because they always do, right? And so all those things being said, we've come up with about $46,000 to $45,000 to pave phase one and about $70,000 to $75,000 to pave phase two. The cool thing is we have $36,000 in savings right now to get phase one done. That's a good thing, right? And so we're trying to get $9,000 more, and once permits are in and once that number of $45,000 reached, we'll start paving. And so here's what we're going to do, because my objective, and I think this is a good goal to have, is to have that bad boy paved by the end of the year. Would y'all be good with that? Because I'm tired of talking about it, to be honest. And number one, I know for you guys that wear high heels, that is something you get tired of. And so I meant that facetiously. So We are going to have three big gift Sundays to give to the paving of the parking lot. And there's nothing exciting about that, except that it does pave the way for more people to be involved in our church as we express the gospel. For some folks, gravel is a hindrance. I didn't know that could happen, but it does. And so on Easter Sunday, portion of what we bring in as an extra offering on Easter Sunday is going to go towards paving the parking lot. 10% of those offerings are going to go towards missions. I want you to know we're going to tithe up front as a church towards missions before we buy a parking lot. Y'all good with that? And so we're going to be doing that. And then October we'll do another one. And in August we'll do another one. So hopefully we're done by the end of the year. So begin to pray now, but God, what God would have you to give extra. Many of you give every month. And so if you want to do that, there's an option on our online giving system, or you can always make it as a memo on the check to give towards pave the way is what you want to list it as, so that we can get that done. Now, with that being said, and I always hesitate to talk about this because I grew up in an era where televangelists were the thing. Do y'all remember that? Guys would have their crying towels, or they would bring out a blanket and say, or a napkin and say, you know, send me $100 and I'll pray over your napkin. Just things like that. And that always bothered me. And I never wanted to hear pastor talk about resources, finances, or money. However, Jesus dealt with it more than he dealt with love, because it is a mini God in our life, right? And so here's where I want to get to on this is, as you give towards the paving the parking lot, don't forget your general fund offering, your tithing. And the reason I say that is that I guess I'm more fired up right now than I am in a long time, and really maybe ever, about what's happening at River Hills. We're growing. People are coming to know Christ. People are being discipled. New faces every week. And I'm so thankful for that. And over the last 5 weeks, we've had the five largest consistent Sundays ever as an average in the history of our church. That's really awesome, right? And this Sunday's going to be another one. Our first service was packed. During those five Sundays, we also had the lowest offerings ever. Now, I say that to say this. February is always a tough month because your credit card bills from Christmas roll in, right? Everybody say yes. But here's what some of you are like, yes. And the same thing with my family, kind of recovering from that. We have birthdays beginning December 1st, ending February 2nd, almost every week in my family. So I'm broke. I get it, all right? But here's what I want to challenge you to do, is that those were our lowest Sundays. The Bible says to test the Lord in one thing in Scripture, and that's your resources. And so I want to ask you to test God by tithing faithfully for the next 2 months. We've talked about this before, and sometimes I know many of us get out of the habit and things like that. However, we can't in good conscience pave a parking lot if we're not being faithful to express God's kingdom, right? And that's what our resources go toward, is this providing meals for people on a Thursday morning. They come and worship here, and we tell them the gospel. Had 40 people this past week, and people came to Christ, distributing 12,000 pounds of food once a month out of this facility, supporting people in Haiti, supporting and equipping you and me to go express the gospel outside of these walls. But more importantly, our generosity is a litmus test of our spiritual growth. And so I want to challenge you over the next several weeks to make that commitment to the Lord and to give faithfully, not only to our general fund, because that's how we make the light, make sure the lights are turned on, but also as you pray about what's going to happen, we'll pave the way and get that parking lot paved. Y'all with me on that? So it's always exciting to talk about money, and I'm glad you're here. If it's your first time, we don't talk about it every week, and I'm always hesitant, but it is a reality, right? But let's get to what we're talking about. Y'all ready for this morning? We're going to be dealing with tattoo. Now, here's what we're not going to talk about. I'm not going to give you a biblical answer to whether tattoos are right and wrong, because if I said they were wrong and everybody with a tattoo leave, all of you would probably leave, okay? Some of you are walking billboards. Let's just be honest, all right? You're about butterflies and whatever. I don't know. I don't have a tattoo. Personally, I'm scared of needles. I'm thinking about when I'm 80, I'll get one, because I'll know for sure what I want by then, right? And so all that being said, we're not going to wrestle through that. It's mentioned once in the Old Testament as a mark of slavery for the Israelite people, and you have to deal with that contextually. But like I said, we're not going to deal with that. What we do want to deal with is the tattoos that life leaves on us, because the reality is every person in this room have marks, scars, tattoos of life, whether it be a broken life, whether it be a weary life, whether it be a broken relationship, or whether it just be a lost purpose. All of us wear those scars, right? Every one of us have them. And we spend the most of our life trying to erase them. And what we've got here is different tattoos that we're going to be dealing with. These are our themes for the next few weeks. And they really relate to what happened to each person on the planet when Adam and Eve ate the fruit, and the chaos happened in the world and centered into the world, and now all of us leave these marks or have these marks. The first one, and this is what we're going to deal with this morning, is a broken life. All of us are broken spiritually. Would y'all agree with that? I mean, we're chasing something all the time. We're looking for something all the time to get the answers to our questions. And we buy into even these mini gods or idols in our life to where we cast our dependency and even worship. Then we have something called the weary life. And the weary life would be how we've lost God's image in our life. Meaning, as we have had sin come into our life, that affects us. And we're always trying to pursue that next level of perfection personally. Let me kind of help you understand that. We have mirrors because of this, right? We always try to look better, lose more weight, join a gym, or get more money. But it all comes down to our self-image. And even if we're a tough exterior, like many of the men in here are, there's always a self-image that we wrestle with, and that causes weariness. Then there's those broken relationships. Do you know that every relationship that you struggle with, that I struggle with, all comes down to the sin internet relationship at some point? Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Whether it's greed or selfishness or self-indulgence, whatever it may be, all of us deal with broken relationships. When Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, the first thing God said, Adam, what happened? And Adam turned around and said, well, that woman did it. And so that was your first argument in marriage right there, right? And so you have broken relationships. And then finally, we lose our purpose. God calls us to do something, but many times we lose our purpose. And how many times, you guys that are adults and even as students now, you prayed for God's purpose to happen in your life? Y'all ever prayed for that? Lord, just show me what to do. And that's caused many of us from hop to career or be unhappy with a career. Whatever it may be for us, all of these things, our relationships, our self-image, our spirituality, and our purpose in life are all tainted by sin. Those are the tattoos that you and I wear. And what God wants to begin to do in our life is that when we accept Christ into our life, He begins to take those tattoos away and replace them with His mark. Replace them with His purpose. Replace them with His relationship. Replace them with His image. Replace them with His spirituality. And so this morning, as we dive into this one, a broken life, I want you to keep in mind that every person on the planet wears these tattoos, but the thing that God's redeeming power does in our life through Christ, He begins to erase them, change them, and take away the shame. Several years ago, I believe I was about 22, 23 years old, I sat up all night just talking Jesus with a guy. Became a really good friend of mine. And isn't it fascinating is when you're about 20 to 23, 18 to 23, you can sit up all night long and go to work at 6 a.m. the next morning and nothing affects you. If I'm not in bed at 10:30 now, I'm like dead for the next 7 days. Y'all with me on that? And so all night long we sat up talking about Jesus, swapping stories. This is what God's done in my life. This is what God's done in your life. These are the things I've done in my past. These are the things He's done in His past. And so he begins to tell this story about a tattoo he had gotten when he was 18 years old. He was his first year in college. And he just pulls up the edge of his shorts and right above his kneecap, there was something that looked like a four-year-old had drawn scribble. You know what I'm talking about, right? So one night, and you can fill in the blanks because he was 18, it was his first year in college, and we're talking about what God had done in our life. So one night, he had this crazy idea that he could make a homemade tattoo pen or needle. Get it? So he got a, exactly. Y'all getting with me, aren't you? Y'all with me, right? And so he did something with something, and some kind of chemical reaction happened, and he said, let me try it out. And he said, let me just see if it works. And what was left was a permanent mark of scribble scrabble from a bad decision, right? Goes home next week. He has a tattoo of not of an Indian or a I love mom or his girlfriend. He has a tattoo of blah. You get what I'm saying? Now, some of y'all live in that reality right now. Let's be real, all right? Some of you are like, yeah, I got one. And so here's the deal. He gets home. He shows mom. I mean, can you imagine the conversation you're about to have with your mother, who happens to be a pastor, and his wife? They walk in the door. Mom, I got a tattoo. Oh, my gosh, you got a tattoo. Yes, here. What is that? You know? And so he goes to the doctor. He said, Mom, I really need to get this thing removed. It's very embarrassing. He was a college basketball player, so shorts were a part of the uniform, right? So, I mean, here goes scribble right there, you know, all that. And so, and some of you are there, so I'm not making fun of you. Let's just laugh at the situation, okay? We're laughing at my friend now. So here's the deal. Goes to the doctor, and the only procedure they had at that time was, okay, you have to put a layer of something on your leg, and they peel it off, and that rips off part of the skin, and they have to do it about 9 times until it fades. Obviously, he walked out of there crying, 19-year-old college basketball player, I'm just going to have scribble. And to this day, he still does. He didn't want to go through the pain of doing that. Why did I tell you that story? I say that because simply this. All of us have these tattoos in our life. And they're painful to remove, are they not? I mean, we've got some things in our life that, whether it be a broken relationship or something we did in a relationship we're not proud of and we carry around that mark, or whether it be a missing purpose and we carry around that inadequate feeling, whether it be just I'm weary because I compare myself to other people and I never measure up, or just it might be a sin issue. You fill in the blank for yourself. I know what mine are. But to have those things removed not only causes a great deal of shame, but it's also very painful. And this morning, we're probably going to deal with the most painful one. And that's that spiritual mark of a broken life that we all have. And that can be highlighted by a lot of things. We're spiritually broken, first and foremost, because we're separated by God. He is perfect. We are not. We are sinful. He is holy. And we desperately need that gap to be bridged. And Jesus Christ does that. And when we ask him to come into our life, he forgives us of everything that we do, will do, and have done. And so he begins to remove that tattoo. But what's so fascinating is that even as a believer, and many of us in here follow Christ and we love Jesus, we still struggle in this area, do we not? Everybody say, yes, we do. I mean, spiritually speaking, we're reminded of these tattoos. Maybe it's a feeling of unworthiness. Maybe it was a bad decision one night, and spiritually, you feel so, and I feel so guilty about that 15-minute mistake that we carry around a broken life all the time. Or maybe you're from a family history to where you put the fun in dysfunction, right? And you think about where I've come from and the people I've come from, and there's no way I measure up, and therefore I'm broken that way. Maybe it was a mistake. Maybe it was a crisis. Maybe it was a moment of grief. Whatever it may be for you, the reality is Jesus coming in to redeem our life, we sometimes go right straight back to this. But this is what I want you to understand. The idea that we are tatted with a broken life, when Christ enters your life, he erases that, and this is what he changes us to. He gives us a life filled with second chances. The redemptive message of the gospel is simple. Is that you and I fall incredibly short. We have so many issues. I can't even list all my issues for you. And there's 400s of here this morning. And we can't even, I mean, imagine if we would be here till next Thursday, right? Listing all the things that were wrong. Agreed? But here's the thing. The gospel changes us spiritually and takes away that broken life, gives us a new life, and provides for us infinite second chances. That is the beauty of the gospel. And so many of us who feel so unworthy, who feel like we're falling short, are embarrassed about where we've came from, or don't think we've got it together, the reality is Christ does for you, and therefore you have a second chance. You need to know that. You need to understand that. And for the Christian that's struggling, and here's the deal. We go backward. We know that Christ saves us. We grew up in Sunday school. We ate the stale cookies at Vacation Bible School. We understand that. We heard the pastor screaming and the veins popping out. We get grace. We get second chances. But I feel so guilty, I'm going to go back and focus on this part of my life where I am utterly and completely broken, right? Y'all do that, right? But the gospel says, I have redeemed you. I have made you new. I have removed this mark, and I have provided you with this tattoo. We have taken the ugly and put beauty on it. The Bible says he has exchanged beauty for ashes. He's given us this beauty, and he's burned up the things that hold us back. So how do we live in that reality? How do we understand this tattoo? How do we get this idea that I'm marked by God with a concept of second chances and move forward in my life? 1 Peter is one of my favorite books of the Bible. I want you to start with chapter 1. So if you're there, we're going to give you the context. Before you understand anything in Scripture, you've got to understand why it was written, who it was written to, what was the purpose behind that book. 1 Peter chapter 1, let's throw that up on the screen. The apostle Simon Peter, who was also Jesus' number one disciple, the leader of the apostles, the leader of the first church, is writing this letter. And it says this, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, meaning Christians, and these Christians is very different than you and I, because they were, it says there, they were exiles scattered throughout all the provinces of Asia, and it lists them there. And so who he's writing to is a people who were marked by God with second chances, but were also spiritually hungry. They were absolutely in the midst of suffering. They had to leave their homes. They had to leave their families. They'd seen family members killed because of their faith. They were experiencing things that you and I don't experience, but they still were tatted with things that were not of God. And he's writing this letter to him to encourage him. Notice what he says next. He's writing to him, and he says this in verse 2, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Look at that verse for a second. Let's throw that back up there in verse 2. You see something very beautiful here. It's the triune God. You see God the Father, you see God the Son, and you see God the Spirit all working together to do something powerful in a believer's life. And so when Peter writes this letter, he gives them a sense of hope, saying this, is that you are broken spiritually, but understand, even though if you've fallen short because of your suffering, even though you've wandered because of your suffering, you need to understand something, is that Jesus gives you a second chance. The problem is, most of us, all of us, still stumble. And all of us are still reliving those moments when we stumble. Agreed? I mean, think through it, guys. Some of you guys, you know, I don't want to call you old, but I'm going to call you wise. Are struggling through some of those things, right? Even when it happened 30 years ago. And so we get to verse 9, and we find Peter writing out how to really handle this and what this new life looks like. I want to get to verse 8 first, though. Notice what it says starting in verse 8 of chapter 2. Because in verses 4 through 8, Peter is writing saying, hey, these are the things that happen when you reject Christ. This is why you reject Christ. Then he goes on to verse 8 at the very end. He says, they stumble, those people who reject Christ, because they disobey the message. Do you see that? We stumble and we're tatted with the things not of God many times because we are disobeying God's word. Would y'all agree on that? A bad choice, a bad year, whatever it may be. But then we get to verse 9. And these are the most significant two words in this entire passage, and really the most significant two words in this entire series, I believe. Everything's going to hinge on this, and we're going to launch here. But notice what he says in verse 9. Let's throw it up there. You see those first two words? Memorize this, okay? I'm going to give you 2 seconds to memorize it. You got it? 1, 2. Good. But you. And what he's saying here is that you, me, everyone have this broken life, this tatted broken life. But what Christ does is give you second chances. So, but you have a second chance. That is your mark now if you're a Christian. But you. And if you're searching out your faith, I want you to understand something. Christianity is not about a rules you got to follow or a checklist you got to make sure you complete. What he's saying here through the redemptive power of Christ, when he comes into your life, he's going, but you, completely broken, awesome second chances. Get that? Man, that is a look, your life may be just a train wreck, a dumpster fire. I don't know. But understand, but you still have a second chance because Jesus gives it to you. And the Bible I read tells me that he's God, all right? But you. And then he goes on to lay out several things that qualify or qualities, things that we can take advantage of in the Christian life that are totally different. This tattoo of second chances is drawn with the ink of these four verses, or these four words here that we're going to, or phrases we're going to deal with in verse 9. Notice what it says here. And we're going to stay in verse 9 this morning and get this. It says in verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. But you, even though you were completely broken, even though you are all tatted up with this broken life, who says you fall short, you are unworthy, your family's messed up, you're uneducated, you're too educated, you have issues, you vote the wrong party, whatever it means, Jesus comes in and says, no, I'm giving you a second chance. I have removed this and placed this on your life. Isn't that cool? But you. Now, what does that look like? Notice what the first little verse says, or a little phrase there. It says, you, go back to verse 9. It says, but you, it says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Now, we're going to collapse those two in one phrase here. And what it means is specifically this. When Christ comes into your life, he takes the broken life that you have, the homelessness, spiritually speaking, and he provides a new home for you. and for me and for all others who know Christ. He says, but you are a chosen people and a royal priesthood, meaning people, meaning nation or race, meaning he's taking the evidences of what happened with the Jewish people. God chose these people to reveal his plan to creation and to bring about Jesus, and he called them his own people. But now he goes to Christians and those who know Christ, the church, and says, you are my people. You are part of my people. And not only are you a part of my people, not only am I bringing into your kingdom, into my kingdom, I'm doing this. I'm putting royal blood in your veins. You're not just my people, you're my family. You get that? The Bible talks about throughout the course of the Old Testament about how kings would bring people to their table and they would be people of influence. But there was another table, a feast or a banqueting table, and the people closest to the king were always those who were a part of his family. And what God is saying here through the Apostle Peter is simply this, is that you are a part of my family. You are a royal priesthood. You are a chosen race. You have a new home. Your home resides in my kingdom. And not only do you get to be a part of the country, you get to come to the White House and sit around at my table and we're going to hang out together. It goes beyond just saying you're a believer. You are a child of God. You are a son and a daughter of the king. His royal blood flows through you now. Regardless of what your background says, regardless of how broken you've been, regardless of your tat in life, you're a part of the royal priesthood now. You don't have to go to anybody to hear from God because you have access to him as a royal priest and you get to hear from him, you get to know him, you get to grow in him. You're part of him now. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, the Old Testament describes King David. Many of you have heard of King David, at least you've heard of David and Goliath. He later became a king. And the enemy of David was King Saul. Saul hated David, tried to kill him on several occasions, and finally David became king. That was God's chosen king to be King David. And when King David became king over all of Israel, he asked this question, is there anyone of Saul's household, or specifically, Saul had a son named Jonathan who was David's best friend, is there anyone of Jonathan's household I may bless? And one of the servants said, yes, there's one person, his name is Mephibosheth, and he was Jonathan's son. Now, when David's armies were coming into Jerusalem, the baby, infant or toddler, Mephibosheth, was dropped by his nurse, and when he was dropped, broke both of his legs, and he was lame for the rest of his life. So not only was he the grandson of David's sworn enemy, he was also crippled. They said, bring him here. So they brought probably the young man now, Mephibosheth, into David's courts. And David basically said this, now you're going to be one of my family. And every night when the family came together to eat and have a feast together, all of his sons, Solomon, and all the rest of the guys gathered around David's table, Mephibosheth would drag his feet into the throne. And he couldn't eat until he got there. I think that's beautiful. He couldn't eat until he got there. Would drag himself into the king's inner court, into the dining room, and would feast at the banqueting table in his new home. That not only is an act of grace, but is an illustration of the Christian's life of what God does for us when we know him. Is that you are now tatted with a new home, brought into the inner circle of God, known as his child. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. But he goes on to say another thing. He simply says this, going on to verse 9 again. He says, a royal priesthood. And he says this, a holy nation. Now, what does that mean? Well, going back to the allusions or the mention of Israel there, what he's saying here, to be a holy nation, meaning you need to be set apart. And to be set apart, you have to forsake your previous gods and know the true God. So not only this, not only do you have a new home, when you know Christ, you have a new God. You have something better to worship. And see, the broken life is marred with all these images of idolatry that we have in our life, whether it be a relationship, whether it be finances, whether it be a career path, whether it be any type of pleasure that we seek. And some of them aren't bad, but when they elevate themselves above God, they are. And so we have this broken life back here. Christ gives us second chances and says this, not only do you not have these gods anymore, I am your God. And I'm here to restore you to where you're supposed to be and give you a second chance. That's the God that we serve. And the thing that's so impressive about what Peter's writing here and about our relationship with Christ is that to be part of God's family, not only Are we a holy nation set apart just for Him? It goes on to say in this next verse, it says, you have a new God, but also God, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and get that next one. God's special possession means you're His. To have a new God also means to have a new hope, because the broken life is filled with these concepts and these ideas and these disappointments that we have because we put our hope in this and it fails. We put our hope in that and it fails. And what Christ is saying, I give you a new God because you're a holy nation. But listen, I give you a new hope because the hopes that you've had have fallen apart. Let me give you a thought on that. Many of you guys I know personally and were involved in the construction industry, and things were going great until about 2008. And everything fell apart, right? Even when things are great, they can turn on a dime, agreed? And here's the reality. If we place our hope on anything other than Christ, those hopes collapse at some point. And what Christ does is that not only He gives us a new home, He gives us a new God, He gives us a new hope, meaning we are a people of His own possession. Going back to verse 9, a people of His own possession, meaning you are His. When I was 16 years old, I inherited a metallic blue 1984 Chevy Cavalier with the fabric falling down from the roof and the air conditioning not working. I was rolling. You know what I'm saying? I thought about getting the, if they were around back then and I could afford them, I'd have got the spinny wheels. You know what I'm talking about? Well, I don't know what they're called. I call them spinny wheels. And maybe some neon on the bottom. It was awesome. And driving around in Georgia without air conditioning in a car that sits real low to the ground is kind of like what hell's like. I think it's going to feel that way. It's going to be that hot. And so I'll never forget my prom date. Just to turn on the defrost and just did this all the way as we drove to prom because the only breeze we could get without letting down the windows. And so it was not your ideal 16-year-old car, you know. I wanted like a souped-up pickup truck or a Beamer or something like that. 1984 Chevy Cavalier, metallic blue, baby. What's up? You know, it was awesome. But you know what? I was proud of it. You know that? Why? Because it's mine. And let me tell you something. As jacked up as you are and as I am, and as much as we fall short, the new hope says this. You're my possession, and I'm proud of that. I delight in you because you're what? You're His kid. The tattoo changes from one of broken life to one of new hope. But then there's one more facet we're going to deal with. And we're only going to touch on this because we're going to focus on this in a few weeks. But get this last part. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare, this is our purpose now, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. When all our purposes seem to fall short, not fulfill us, God gives us a new purpose. You see that? Isn't that great? I mean, even in the ministry, and I've been doing this for 20 years now, I go home and feel like I need to send out an email to everybody after a Sunday morning and say, I'm sorry that sermon stunk it up, guys. You know, I feel like doing that. Even our purposes, even when doing God things, seem to fall short. And what Christ gives us, and with a new life, with a second chance, is you got a new chance, a second chance at a purpose in life. And that purpose is to declare the praises of Him who brought you out of darkness and placed you into light. And we do that through the way we live our life, the way we conduct our life, the way we give, the way we go, the way we serve, the way we understand and live for Him. That's how that works. And so our purposes are redeemed along with our home, our God, and our hope. But how do we struggle through this at the end of the day? How do we understand this, or how do we apply this specifically? I'll give you three thoughts, and then we'll be out of here. The first step of application I really want you to cling to this morning is really simple. For those of you who are living this broken life, who have yet to understand what it means to have a personal relationship with Christ, or really maybe have never come to this point in your life, or maybe have fooled yourself throughout your entire life that you know Christ, but you still focus on a brokenness. You still focus on, I'm spiritually not there. I'm spiritually not ready. Or you're always wandering and your spirituality does this all the time. What I want to give you is hope this morning to say this. When you ask Christ to come into your life, He gives you a new life. Corinthians talks about we are therefore a new creation through Christ. And the thing that I want to help you understand this morning is if you're here and you don't know Jesus, today is the day you need to accept Jesus. Because what he does is he removes all this shame of brokenness and gives you the second chance. Second chance spiritually to say, you know what, I'm worth something because my Savior died for me. To give you a second chance spiritually to say, my destination has now changed, not from hell, but now to heaven. And you need Jesus this morning. And the way we do that here at River Hills is you're given that Connect card, and on the very back part of it that you filled out earlier in the service, it has a couple of boxes, and the first box says, today, for the first time, I want to know Christ. The second box says, I want more information about knowing Christ. And the third box says, I want to get baptized and make that public profession of faith like our three folks did in a 9:30 service. But here's the deal, is you take that step of faith and change your mark, change your tattoo from one of brokenness to one of brilliance. You get it? Take that step of faith by knowing Jesus. Second point of application, and this is for you if you're a Christian this morning and you feel like you always are, hey, this is what God has done, but I step back and look at this and I'm completely broken and this is what I continue to focus on. If you're that person, here's my point of application for you this morning, is don't let your past dictate your future. Don't let your past dictate your future. Reality check. All of us have a past, agreed? All of us have things we're not proud of. That's not you if you're a Christian. That's not what's determining your pathway. He is. Second chances. You get it? Third thing is simply this. If you are a believer and you are moving forward, here's my encouragement to you. Grow, 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 grow. You get it? Get in the Word. Get in prayer. Give faithfully. Serve through your gifts. Go and share Christ with someone or bring them to church. Get involved with a group of people to help you grow. That's what you need. That's what I need. And that's what we have to maintain in order to continue to stoke the fire that Christ has started and maintains in us. Is you continue to grow, 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 grow. One thing I love about spring, and I asked that question during our welcome time this morning, is even though I never was really active in it, is I love baseball. My son plays baseball, and just being outside throwing baseball with him, and now my daughter who's playing softball, is just a lot of fun for a dad, as a dad. I'm more sore this week than I have been in months. But the good thing is it takes me out of the cage of a gym that I go to like once every 2 weeks and really work hard and call it a workout. And now I can go outside and throw the baseball with the kids. It's a lot of fun. I feel active. So I love those times. And I was with my son in his baseball practice the other day and listening to his coach. And when practice was over with, he brought him around. And I'm standing there, or brought us around. And he's standing there talking. And he said this quote. He says, guys, he says, what does it mean? Practice makes what? Let's say that again. Practice makes what? And we said that. And he goes, wrong. Practice makes habits. You get that? Christ makes you perfect. Practice gives you habits. And that's why you practice and continue to work hard at reading your word. Continue to work hard at praying. Continue to work hard and discipline yourself to give. Continue to work hard and overcoming the anxieties of serving. Continue to work hard and say, look, I'm going to share this card with someone and buy them a Chick-fil-A sandwich and invite them to church. Continue to work hard and I'm going to take that step of faith and get in a group. Practice makes habits. You get it? Be habitual in your faith because you have been taken from a point of brokenness to a point of second chances. Cling to that, okay? Let's pray together. Father, we love you and ask God that you would change our lives today. Some of us in here need to know you. I pray they take that step of faith. Some of us in here who need to grow in you, I pray they take that step. But whatever you're calling us to do, Lord, change us. Overwhelm us with your grace. Overwhelm us with your mercy. And fill this place with your presence. Strengthen us and enable us to move forward in our spirituality and take us to a new level of understanding in you. Jesus, thank you for your love and grace. Thank you for changing brokenness and giving second chances. In Jesus' most precious and awesome name we pray. Amen.